All right, so we'll pick up where we left off last time. And the message that I've titled this today is that our sin is great, God's grace is greater. Our sin is great, and we're going to see, frighteningly, in some ways, right, the ultimate consequence of people who reject God. And we see God's judgment, what I call little j judgment, on the nation of Israel. And we see some pretty frightening things occurring here. Yet, in the midst, as we always do throughout God's word, we see a beautiful picture of God's grace, right? Throughout the plagues, we see this phrase, yet they did not relent. All these terrible things happening on the nation of Israel. God's heart to have them turn to him and to follow him. And in the midst of, you know, something probably 18 months, maybe longer, for all these things to transpire, they didn't relent. They didn't change. They temporarily changed after the 10th plague, right? They let God's people go, but then they went to chase them down, right? Really not learning. They learned a very tough lesson about fighting against God. But we see God's grace, right? His desire for them to repent. Throughout Revelation, right, we see a similar phrase. You know, yet they did not repent. They didn't change, you know, even in the midst of God's judgment. And here, no exception. Even in the midst of God bringing correction, judgment upon the nation, his heart for repentance. So we're right now, we're in four chapters, believe it or not. So that's what our target is today. Don't worry. We'll be done by 11, one way or the other. But they go together, so we're gonna go through them, right? They go together, and it's really a series of judgments upon the nation of Israel, but it's capped even in the midst here at the end of chapter 11, and so I really like to get there because, again, God's grace spelled out for us, even in the midst of this time of judgment. And so we'll read through some of the things that are unfolding that Ezekiel sees and that God is doing. As we dive into this message titled, Our Sin is Great, God's Grace is Greater. And that's an important principle, right, to remember. Don't forget it. Let it be embedded within your heart. God is good. The goodness of God should be a settled issue in our hearts and in our minds. Because as we face challenges and difficulties, our own flesh, our own weakness, the enemy certainly loves to capitalize on that, to bring into question the goodness of God and the love of God for us. And we should never allow that to happen, to be reminded of God's love. So here, we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 8. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sit in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. And so just kind of out of the gate, it's encouraging to see Ezekiel sitting here with the leaders. You know, it would have been great if the leaders would have been seeking the Lord before all of this happened, right? But in a sense, at least they're talking together, and in some sense, the leaders appear to be seeking the Lord. They're in Babylon, right? They've been taken away captive. They're under God's correction, but they're doing what they can. And they're starting with the best, which is seeking the Lord. So Ezekiel there, He kind of references the time frame here, and he's with the leaders there, and he's seeking the Lord. And verse 2 says, I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. So he's in Babylon, but he's seeing a vision of what's happening back in Jerusalem. And remember that there's kind of two groups of folks, the nation divided, as we've seen spelled out here for us. The group of folks that, you know, God had been leading them, telling them, look, this is a time of correction, of judgment. Go to Babylon, put down roots, settle in, because you're going to be there for a while. There were those that were still in Jerusalem, right? In fact, Jeremiah was there ministering to them, ministering the word to them. They weren't really paying attention because Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel had a similar message, and that is, go to Babylon, settle in, right? But the false prophets and many of the people were saying, no, God's going to deliver us. Remember, they were thinking various things, from a political alliance with Egypt to deliver us, to, God miraculously intervening, and God could have, but God had already spoken to them that, no, that this is here, you're going to be carried off. And so Ezekiel is away with the group that had been taken captive in Babylon, but God gives him this vision of Jerusalem. And he brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. So he's seeing the jealousy, the anger, right? These things, and he'll describe some of them that are going on, that are provoking God, that are angering God. And he said to me, "Son of man," in verse 5, "lift your eyes now toward the north." So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary?" Radical, if you think about it, right? These abominations, these sinful practices that the people continue in, right? They've been called to repentance. They've been told to repent. You think in their heart of hearts, they probably know they should repent, but they haven't. They continue to commit these abominations. And God says, they do these things to make me go far away from my sanctuary. It's not God's desire, certainly. It's not his desire ever. But their conduct, and similar, we can do the same. Their conduct, a nation today can do the same. Their conduct, by constantly rejecting the Lord and constantly refusing to humble themselves and surrender themselves to him. He says here, they make me go far away from my sanctuary. Certainly he would never do that. Never be his desire to turn his back on his people. Right? Never, but maybe required by their conduct, by their behavior. So he don't picture this as, an angry God who is wanting to bring judgment or correction on people. I hear this with a broken heart, the heart of a father, right? With a broken heart at what the kids are doing here. "Now turn again and you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. So, kind of an opportunity to peer in to see what are they doing, even in the inner parts. What are the leaders here doing? He said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they're doing here." So even in his sanctuary. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders in the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Janaziah son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land.'" So they're dishonoring God, in not being the leaders, the men of integrity and honor that they should be. And so he kind of has this view, is the picture here, into their kind of life behind the scenes, so to speak. And he said to me, "Turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this? O son of man, turn again, you will see a greater abominations than these." So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they were worshiping the sun towards the east. So worshiping false gods. I mean, these are people that should be calling the nation to follow God. People that they themselves in their own lives should be following the Lord, and they're turning their back on the Lord, and they're committing abominations against the Lord. In verse 17, he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence, and then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. So it's important to keep in mind, they have provoked this in spite of God's heart to bring them back to him, in spite of God's heart to love on them and to bless them. They have provoked this. And so, you know, it's super easy to look back and go, oh man, that foolish nation, what were they thinking? But I think it's wise for us as individuals to check our own heart, right, as well, and say, Lord, are there things that you have told me to get my hands off of and I still have my hands on? Or are there things you've told me to put my hands on and to embrace and I'm keeping my hands off? You know, there's sins of omission, or excuse me, sins of commission, which are things we do that we shouldn't. And then there's sins of omission, are things that we don't do that we should be doing. And so it's good to check our heart, right, to make sure. And that's our first point here, is it's important to regularly check our heart and keep short accounts with God. God is so gracious, right? Keep in mind our title, our sin is great. God's grace is greater. And so regularly check our heart, because again, I like the fact that we have history to look back on and to learn from. Unfortunately, in our nation, they're trying to wipe out the truth of history in many cases, right? Which we can learn from and we can grow and we can do better. But here we see it spelled out. You might say the good, the bad, and the ugly, so that we can learn and we can say, man, you know what? I have idols in my heart, some things I put before the Lord. And in our time, think of passions, think of hobbies, right? And those things can be great and not sinful in and of themselves, right? But to the extent that we put it before the Lord, then it becomes an issue. And so, Lord, what are those things for me as an individual, or maybe my family, or our community, right, our nation? And then to do what they refuse to do, and to repent. Right? That's God's heart, to return to him. So it's important to regularly check our heart and keep short accounts with the Lord so that we don't end up like this. I mean, this had got into the temple, the leaders. I mean, it was bad, right? And, you know, God's not bringing judgment, right? Little J judgment, keep in mind, correction on the people. Although, I mean, and for some, we say little J judgment because it's not the end of time, right? But little J judgment for those who die is a big deal. Little J judgment for those who die rejecting Christ is a tremendous deal, right? So it's not, you know, the final judgment on the world, but it's significant. And it shouldn't be overlooked or thought lightly of. And so we started off seeing it's great that he's with the leaders. But are they? It would have been better if the leaders listened earlier. You know what I mean? So for us to listen now, you know. And so here, this whole section, these four chapters here, kind of challenging. Right, or troubling from kind of a local standpoint for the people. But we'll see as we continue to unpack this, super encouraging from a human perspective, because Ezekiel ultimately points to the end of time, to eternity and the glory of God and the presence of God. You know, I was so blessed this week. I was in my quiet time coming to the end of Revelation, and I was just thinking and did some additional reading on the New Jerusalem, and it's called the New City, right? The New City of Jerusalem. And sometimes people will think, well, what do we do in heaven? Are we going to, like, you know, you see a commercial of like this half-naked angel with a harp on a cloud, and like, well, that might be relaxing for an afternoon, but like, is that what we're doing forever? Well, no, think of a city. What does a city remind you of? Activity, interaction. But this city that's big enough, by the way, for each person, if you think through the history of the world, each person who is likely to be there, and there's different views on what percentage of mankind ends up in heaven. Jesus said, you know, wide is the road that leads to destruction, many will follow, and narrow is the gate that leads, you know, to heaven, few. So clearly, greater than 50% of people in history end up in hell. right, by their own choice, by rejecting God clearly. Many versus few. Is it two-thirds, you know, one-third? Is it 25% go to heaven? I don't know the number, but if you use that range, there's enough space in the 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile for each of us to have about over 50 acres of space. So it's not like we're going to be crowded, all right? Someone did the math. It's not like we're going to be crowded. A city, it's not like city life is boring, but we're going to have Jesus Christ as the leader. We're not going to need the sun because God's glory, God's radiance, it's going to be the presence of everything good and the absence of everything new. When we think of cities today, right, large cities are often a disaster, especially if they're poorly led, right? Well-led cities can have challenges, but they're better off than some of the terribly led cities we have today, right? Imagine a city where there's no crime. There's nothing wrong. How awesome would that be? Imagine if your mansion was 50 acres. You know what I mean? I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome, right? And so what we have to look forward to is so radical, this community, this perfect community. I love the community of the church, right? I love our community here in Central Iowa. We're blessed. We're uniquely blessed in many ways here in Central Iowa, right? But it's going to be nothing compared to the community in the New Jerusalem. Radical. And so much to look forward to, so much that God has for us. And so that bright hope shining that Ezekiel turns us towards ultimately, it is awesome. But we are reminded there is a point that God says enough. Our world is pushing that. I don't know. Every year, I think it can't get more insane, and then it gets more insane. And so, I mean, it's interesting listening to very respectable people, Bible teachers I admire tremendously from the 80s, thinking America's gone too far. America's gone too far to turn back. I hope they're wrong, you know. But even if they're right, which I wouldn't argue with them, you know, by the way, I mean, you look at the state of things in our country, the things that are absolutely flaunted, similar to what we're reading here. At the very least, we can know, like we see here, on a local level, on a community, local community level, there is great hope, always in Christ. And I love that, and I'm grateful for that. And so, but there is a point when God says enough. And for these people, they're experiencing that, the vast majority of them, right? And there will be a time in the history of mankind where God says enough. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man, right? And so it's wise for us to take heed, even regardless of where we're at, right? No matter how great our sin is, realize God's grace is greater, but there is a time where he says enough. And so they've come to that. Ezekiel points us to a time down the road where there will be a time for humanity where it's enough. But guess what? That's where we start rocking, right? You know, we're raptured out of here, right? We get to enjoy this glorious life in heaven. What a radical thing. And so we'll pick it up in chapter 9 now, where we see that God protects those who belong to him. And he will judge those who have rejected him. And you know, this shouldn't surprise us, right? Some people don't like to read the Old Testament. You know, they talk about Joshua, and well, that can't be right. Or, you know, they talk, and we'll see here in some of these passages, God's wiping out entire people groups, right? But rejecting God is a very serious matter. And so it shouldn't surprise us, the truth that God will judge mankind at some point, and he does judge mankind along the way as people reject him. But it's important to keep in mind, as we'll see here, that God does and will continue to protect his people, right, those who belong to him, even through these times of correction and judgment upon the folks. And so here, verse 9 or verse 1 of chapter 9, then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and a writer's inkhorn at his side. They were, you think of kind of a, we'd say, pen and paper. they went in, or actually we'd probably say a tablet today or a computer, but something to take some notes on. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, and it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen and had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh a cry over all the abominations that are done with it. So those who are brokenhearted about the sin of the people, right? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we read, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their ways, right? Realizing that there's an element of ownership that we can take for what's going on, at least for our ways, clearly for our ways, right? And how do we contribute to the sin of our nation? And what can we do to be a part of the solution? Again, at least locally, at least for local communities, because there's always hope for those who follow Christ. I don't care what's going on in the world. Always hope, always joy. Think of Paul and Silas in the, it's translated prison. You know, by today's standards, we probably call it a dungeon, right, where they were. And they were singing. Paul wrote Philippians there, the epistle or the letter of joy from a dungeon. You know, and so it's not about, circumstance. I like nice circumstances, by the way. We all do, if we're honest, right? We like to be comfortable, but it's awesome to know that our joy and our relationship with God isn't based upon that, doesn't rely exclusively upon that. And so he's going through and this to put a mark on the foreheads of those who are really whose hearts are still loyal to the Lord, basically. Right, and to the others, he said to my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone unto whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So start at his house, right? And people are troubled. We believe that there's an age of accountability, right? When we read about a people group being judged, because that includes people that we would think of as innocent, right? And so do we believe that, the two-year-olds that were slayed here are in hell? Of course not, right? There's a period of grace, right, where they aren't, there's the age of accountability where we've come to understand sin and right and wrong, and we make a choice, but there's a point there. But God has called people groups to be wiped out because he understood the depravity of the people group and where they would go and the impact they would continue to have if they continued to live. And so he's bringing a severe judgment upon those households, upon those who have rejected him. And so they began with the elders who were before the temple. And this is where God's judgment began, right, with the leaders. And he said to them, and that's something that leaders should always be cognizant of, right, the seriousness of their call. He said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain, go out. And they went out and they killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone and I fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. So he reminds them. He reminds them why. It's their choice. It's their sin. It's the depth of their sin. It's the continual rejection, not unlike many today, the continual rejection of God and his ways and ignoring God's cry. In a sense, we've talked about this before, but people will say, you're going to do so-and-so over my dead body. And in a sense, Christ on the cross is God saying, if you choose hell, it's literally over my dead body. Right, it's because of rejecting Christ and rejecting the forgiveness and the new life that is in him and turning to follow him and refusing to do that. And so it's great, and the land is filled with bloodshed and the city full of perversity, for they say the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense or repay their deeds on their own head. And just then, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. So, what is that? Saving those who belong to God out of this judgment. I love that picture. I love that reminder. And I love that truth for us. It should be super encouraging. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, right? We're reading through God's judgment upon Israel. It's not pretty. It's not entirely comfortable. But it's reality. It doesn't do any good to ignore it. But to keep in mind, as I mentioned in the title today, our sin is great, but God's grace is greater. And here, as I mentioned for this chapter, God protects those who belong to him, yet he judges those who rejected his way. So keep that in mind as we're studying through this. We're here seeking the Lord because we love him, right? We're for him. We're not perfect. We're well aware of that, right? But we belong to Christ, and we've been forgiven, cleansed. If we've come to that place where we've accepted God's provision for us and turned and followed Jesus Christ, we are safe. We are protected. We are sealed. And so it's important to keep that in mind as we study through. Chapter 10, we'll see that a person or a people, a nation, should not take the presence of God's glory for granted. We're going to see a super, super sad thing happen here, and that's God's glory depart. And God's glory is kind of think of God's glorious presence in the life of a nation or a life of a people or maybe the life of an individual. You know, Samson, Saul, right? Samson fortunately repented. I think we'll see him in heaven. Saul, question mark, right? Probably not real promising, but you see a similar phrase that God's glory or God's presence had departed. And in both of their cases, they didn't know it. I think that's got to be one of the saddest things to happen to somebody, right? To have God's that glorious presence depart. And so we'll see here that we shouldn't take that for granted. We shouldn't live like frightened of God or frightened of that happening, right? We should live, as I said in the first, keep short accounts with God, right? Be repentant, constantly turn from our sin and to the Lord, confess our sin. He is faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we shouldn't take the presence of God's glorious presence for granted. So verse 1 of chapter 10, I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub. And so we see here, right, remember back in Ezekiel 1, these cherubim, right, these creatures that he was describing. We'll see similar, we'll see a little different view, right? Remember, they're describing, we probably have trouble describing some of these things, right? So imagine from his perspective, right, some of these things. Go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim, passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood behind beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherub, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, and took it and went out. And the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of beryl stone, and as for their appearance, all four looked alike. Remember, we saw a little more detailed description previously. As it were, a wheel in the middle of the wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. Remember, we talked about how, man, they were just steadfast. They went as the Spirit led them, and they weren't distracted. Right? Good way to live, right? But they, you know, they're not taking poles, right? They're going where God tells them to go and doing what God tells them to do. They didn't turn aside when they went in, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, the wheels that were the four had, were full of eyes all around. And as for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. So he references back to the very beginning. Remember when we first entered into his prophecy. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels did not turn aside from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheel stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord, and here we are, departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was above them. So sad again, the departure of the glory of God. This is verse 20. The living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Chebar. Their appearance and their persons, they went straight forward. And so we see a continuation of the description of the corruption and of God's judgment upon them. And again, a reference to we saw previously him describing the judgment, the siege coming upon Jerusalem, the hunger, the starvation. And here it's interesting, this picture of the fire, right, being cast down from heaven, of this judgment coming upon that wasn't described earlier. And G. Campbell Morgan says, fire that proceeds from him, right? So this fire coming from above, right, as if from God himself. Think about that. All these other types of judgment are what we call war, right? I mean, really, other nations in many cases coming against the city. And so this one, though, fire from above coming down from God. G. Campbell Morgan says, fire that proceeds from him will be absolutely just in its activity. It will harm nothing save that which is evil. The wrath of God is terrible, but it is never passion overleaping the boundaries of righteous action. It is always restrained by the strictest justice. So judgment directly from the Lord, right, is always going to land right where it needs to, right where it should. Right, we've seen in God's word, right, other nations, Babylon coming, Assyrians coming and bringing judgment. We know that it's God allowing this as judgment upon his people. But then God judges them for taking it too far, which unfortunately happens. I mean, people suffer because of other people's sin all the time. It's unfortunate, but it happens. And so, but this fire from heaven, right, is G. Campbell Morgan is telling us is going to be precise. And so we see these the constant activity, the motion there of these cherub, you know, the order with which they operate, right? Not chaos, not disorder, but following where God wants them to go. Man, that's the best place for us to be, isn't it? You know, we hear talk about, you know, God's perfect will. And I believe that, you know, there is. Unfortunately, there's, you know, he doesn't strike us down when we step outside of that, right? But what a perfect place to be, right in where God is leading us. You know, and here we see this very sad thing. The Jews, right, they felt that the glory of God would never leave. Many of them disbelieved it. God's glory will never leave. And absolutely, he will never leave us, never forsake us, right? He'll never leave where he is welcome. But they had rejected him, right? As we saw, they had profaned the temple of God, and he was continually rejected. And so We see, again, as I mentioned, finally God's judgment. And then last but not least, believe it or not, we're going to make it. Chapter 11, right? These chapters go together, and we'll see here in chapter 11 that we should never, ever, ever forget the love and the grace of God. Never forget. And even in the midst of all that is going on here, we're going to see a beautiful, beautiful picture of that. Never forget the love and grace of God. In chapter 11, we're going to see Ezekiel again looking back and seeing a picture into Jerusalem, right? The corruption going on in Jerusalem. Verse 1 says, "And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward," right? So now in the Spirit, he's seeing what's going on again in Jerusalem. "And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jaaziah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people." See, these are leaders. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel to a city.'" Remember, there were those who were saying, "Oh, what the prophets are saying isn't true. God's going to deliver us. He's going to, you know, form an alliance, and we'll be delivered. Or God himself is going to intervene, and we're going to be delivered." Instead of prophesying rightly what God has been saying, which is to go, right? There was a reason for them being carried off to Babylon, and that was already settled. So go and put down roots and be spared. Verse 3, who say, "The time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man." Right? So those who were saying, no, don't put down roots. God is saying, put down roots. They're saying, don't. "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, 'Speak, thus says the Lord. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in the city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat, and the city is the cauldron, but I shall bring you out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord God, and I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you." So he's saying, look, as the true prophets have been saying, that's going to come to pass. This has been from the Lord. Verse 10, "You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Again, his heart's desire, right, for people to return to him. Picture of grace. "This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but you have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you." All right, so again, he's reminding them, look, this isn't just me being mean, right? This definitely isn't my heart's desire, but it's because of your rejection of me. "Now it happened while I was prophesying that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, 'Ah, Lord God, will you make a complete land or complete end of the remnant of Israel?'" So you see Ezekiel's heart, right? You see Ezekiel's heart here. I like what, let me see here. Warren Wiersbe says, "For all of Ezekiel's outward appearance of severity, beneath his hard shell, there was a heart that deeply felt for and with his people. He did not relish the message of judgment that he had to give, still less the reality that followed when the message was rejected." So his heart was for the people. He didn't like this. But again, the most loving thing we can do is tell the truth to people. And that's exactly what he's doing. Now, check this out, though. As I talked about, God's grace. Don't ever forget the grace of God. Again, the word of the Lord, verse 14, came to me saying, "Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, 'Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession.' Therefore say, 'Thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries.'" So keep an eye on here. God is saying, I have done this, right? God has brought this. "Yet," man, don't ever forget that "yet," right, when it comes to the Lord. Yet shall I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Not little in size, right? Duration. Compared to all of life, I guess for some, if they were babies at this time, then, you know, 70 years there would be quite a long time, right? But compared to even our time on earth, this is a little time, a short time he's talking about. So not that he's a little sanctuary or an incapable sanctuary, but he's a perfect sanctuary, but for a short period here, because this isn't going to last forever, for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations. Then I will give them one heart. Check this out. And I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, but that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is his heart for us. I love that. God begins to speak here through Ezekiel of the ultimate restoration in the new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ and the hope and the personal relationship, right? No longer a heart of stone, just like do this and don't do that, but a relationship with the loving God who loves them and is for them, and the same loving God who loves us and is for us. I love this picture and this reality of God's grace. Verse 21, as for those who hearts follow the desire for the detestable things and their abominations, so those who reject God, I will recompense their deeds on their own head. So it's the consequence. They rejected God and they're paying a price. But man, those of you who follow me, man, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bless you. Verse 22, so the cherubim lifted their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up for me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. So like us, right, Ezekiel went forth and declared God's word. Man, you can't go wrong when you listen to God's word and you obey God's word and you follow the Lord through his word. And so he's speaking here, right? He's sharing of this relationship with God who loves them, with God who is for them, who will never leave them, who will never forsake them. I love this tract that I mentioned here. And I encourage you to pick up a bunch. And if all those are gone, no problem. We have more, right? And we'll get more when all the ones we got are gone, right? This is good. It's a message of hope that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, who loves us, who we read of his plan for us for peace, right? He says, my peace I leave with you, right? I came that may have life and more abundantly, and the sin that gets in the way of our relationship with God and the hope that is in the cross of Christ on which he paid the price for our sin. The debt is already paid in full, right? And the answer for that is in turning, receiving that forgiveness and following him. And so it is such a joy and an honor to really be a part, right, of this glorious truth, right? As a believer in Christ, we are, right? We have the hope. We have the blessing. We can realize and understand that although our sin may be great, God's grace is greater. Maybe we've walked far away. As the song says, it's only one step back, right? To return and to follow Christ, to come back. Maybe God's calling some of us today to turn, or somebody online to turn back and to come back. I know when I really made a decision to turn my life over to the Lord, in my mind I was really recommitting, but I don't know that I had really done it personally before that, right? And God just changed my life from then. You know, as much as I had, you know, gone to church growing up, but not really owned that relationship with the Lord for myself. Maybe some of us need to consider God's warning here, right? And see a picture of God's love, right? Here or online, and be reminded of the hope, the love, the peace, and the solution, right? In the person of Christ by doing what Jesus said, right? come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Right? Rest for your souls. A sense of peace and rest that is so much greater than, you know, a nap. Right? Sunday afternoons can be great for naps, right? Before you come over. You know, or at our place, that's fine too. But anyways, there's a rest that's even deeper than that. You know, we were driving through Montana last week, and talk about space. You know, and like we kind of commented, like, man, this is good for the soul. You know what I mean? Like to just see out, and it's like, man, space, beauty, big sky, right? You know what I mean? And there's radical rest and peace in this life, and there's even greater, the rest for our soul that's in the relationship with Christ that he has for us. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in prayer together. We'd love to pray for you or with you. If anybody needs prayer after service online, please feel free to shoot us a message or call the number on the website, and we'd love to chat with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the great hope that we have. And Lord, even in the midst of a story and that can be troubling of judgment and really terrible things happening on earth, Lord, we realize that even in our lifetime, we've seen read of some very terrible things happening on earth. And so we know that even, Lord, in our time and even throughout history, God, even though you love us and you're for us, there are tragic things that happen. But Lord, thank you that you are able to keep us. Thank you that you are able to carry us. Thank you that you are able to restore us and rescue us through those things, and that you do that for your people. And so from the bottom of our hearts, we say thank you. Lord, I pray for anybody who feels distant from you, Lord, that you would just bridge that gap. Thank you that you've provided the way in the cross of Christ, and that we would come afresh to the cross and lay our burdens and lay our fears, and lay our doubts at the foot of the cross and rest wholeheartedly in your work finished for us. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves afresh to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Again, hope you can make it over this afternoon. Feel free to see Becky or I for directions.